Well, what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to draw your attention in the ministry of the word to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read in your hearing verses 12 through 15. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Listen carefully, for this is the word of the living God. Peter says, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." Would you bow with me and pray that the Lord would illumine our hearts through his Spirit under the ministry of the word? Let's pray. Father God, we on the one hand are grieved that we cannot be together physically with our brothers and sisters today on this first day of the week where we celebrate every single week the resurrection of your Son and our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, forgive us if we take for granted the gathering together of your assembly on the Lord's Day. Though our society is in a place, technologically speaking, where we are able to do things like live streaming and watching a sermon online does not allow us to reach out and touch a brother or sister, put our hands on their shoulders and pray for them, embrace them with a hug, grab their hand and shake them and let them know that we love them. And Father, we know that this is what you have worked into this thing that we call public worship. So we long for it, Father. We miss it. And we pray that as speedily as is possible, you would reunite us as a people together under the ministry of the word and under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And now, Father, as we look at this text, we pray that in the coming minutes, you would illumine our hearts through your Spirit to understand and receive deep in our hearts this implanted word of God, that we might glorify your Son as we carry out and flesh out the effects of this ministry in our lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in John Bunyan's timeless allegory, The Pilgrim's Progress, there's a point or a scene in that book where Greatheart points to a place called Forgetful Green. And he says to Christian's son, quote, "That place is the most dangerous place in all these parts. For if at any time pilgrims meet with any difficulty, it is when they forget what favors they have received and how unworthy they are of them." What the Apostle Peter gives us here is an exhortation to be about the business of constantly reminding ourselves of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. He calls us to constantly stir ourselves up with things that we already know. He calls us to constantly stir ourselves up to what the effects of these truths should be in our lives. I like to call this the ministry of reminder. And I would submit to you this morning a very simple exhortation, which is this: much, if not most, of the Christian life is about reminding ourselves of what God has done for us in Christ. Much of the Christian life is about stirring ourselves up with these precious truths, remembering and believing and relishing what the author of Hebrews said, that God has spoken through his Son in these last days, and that is enough. It is sufficient that God has given us his Son. Though many prophets have spoken many different ways in many times past, in these days, God speaks to us through his Son, not the type of his Son, not the shadow of his Son in the old covenant, but the substance of his Son, Jesus Christ, who even now sits at the right hand of the Father on high and speaks through his word when the church is assembled together under the ministry of the word. So this morning, I just want to talk very simply about what we are calling the ministry of reminder. And I want to ask three questions about the ministry of reminder, and let the text answer them. So the first question I want to ask this morning, very simply, is what is this thing called a ministry of reminder? And we're going to look at verses 12 and 13. The ministry of reminder is nothing more than, as I said, stirring ourselves up with what we already know. I repeat, stirring ourselves up with what we already know. Look at verse 12. Peter says, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have." Now, I just want to make one little clarification here in verse 12, as read in the English Standard Version. Peter says, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities." Now, qualities is one way to translate this word in the Greek, but it gives you the impression that what Peter is narrowly speaking of are the seven virtues or qualities in verses 5-7 that he has called us to add to our faith. But I think that that's too narrow, and I don't think that that's the best way to translate it. There's another way that is more natural to translate this word, and that is simply things. So therefore, I intend always to remind you of these things. And I think that what Peter is getting at is everything that he has said from verses 1-11, which involves the gospel and the effect of the gospel in our lives, the sanctification that follows the gospel and ultimate glorification. All these things, the wonderful benefits and privileges of redemptions, are the things that Peter intends to stir us up in his ministry. So that's the first thing I want to say here. Peter is stirring us up with things that we already know. And you know what's interesting? You know, we often chide our charismatic brethren for seeking and dwelling upon extra revelation, revelation that's above and beyond what God has given us in the Word of God. But you know, I think that we Reformed folk can do the same thing, albeit in a different way. Oftentimes we're tempted to be bored with hearing something we already know in a sermon. Instead, we want to stimulate our intellect. We want to learn something new. And while there's nothing wrong with learning something new, the fact of the matter is that the Christian life is mainly about remembering. Remembering things we already know. Putting into practice things that we already know. Fighting for joy in things that we already know. This is what the Christian life is about. How often in the Old Testament did God, through his servants, charge the Israelites to remember? Remember, Yahweh says, how I brought you out of Egypt with a strong arm. Remember that I liberated you from the house of slavery. Remember, Israel, remember, remember, remember. We see this with Moses. We see this later with the prophets. We see it all throughout the united monarchy and the divided monarchy, and then into the captivity. The prophets are constantly reminding Israel of what God had done in the Exodus. Isn't that interesting? And you know, it's no different in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we see the authors taking that physical reality, that physical historical reality of the Exodus, that they were brought out of slavery and liberated, and the New Testament authors apply it in a spiritual way. We too, Ephesians 2, were slaves to sin, Romans 6. We were dead to sin, Ephesians 2. But God made us alive. God brought us out of slavery and redeemed us. And the whole New Testament is about remembering what God has done in Christ in liberating us. So this is the ministry of reminder, and it is meant to stir us up. Now, if I could use an illustration, chocolate milk is chocolate milk. But if chocolate milk has been sitting for a while and all that powder settles to the bottom, what needs to happen? It needs to be stirred up afresh. And so also it is with the Word of God in our lives. It needs to be stirred up afresh. What are ways that we could stir it up afresh? We can memorize the Word of God. We can sing the Word of God. We can pray the Word of God. We can audibly preach the Word of God to ourselves. We could write the Word of God with an expo marker on our mirror that we look at as we get ready for the day, and we can have it before us in a fresh and new way. These are ways that we could stir ourselves up. So now that we've talked about what the ministry of reminder is, and we've seen that in verse 12, that as Peter says, these are things that you already know. You already know these things. You've already been established in these things, but you need to stir yourself up in these things. Now let me ask, secondly, what are two problems that the ministry of reminder addresses? what are two problems that the ministry of reminder addresses? The first one, I'm going to be brief because I've already mentioned it, but the first problem it addresses is forgetting. You know, in some cases, there are Christians who simply don't know what the Word of God says about X, whatever. Sometimes these are younger Christians, sometimes these are just ignorant Christians. It could be a Christian who has been a Christian for 10 years, but just has not really read the Bible and doesn't know what the Bible has to say. But in most cases, and I would say in the midst of our congregation, this is more the fact. It's not that we don't know something, it's that we don't have that something at the forefront of our minds. We forget, sometimes willfully, sometimes inadvertently. And I think one of the clearest examples of this is the matter of forgiveness. Those who have received forgiveness should be the most willing to grant forgiveness. But we're happy to receive forgiveness and oftentimes begrudging to give it. And one of the ways the ministry reminder helps us in this is to remind you once again what God has done for you in Christ. It brings you back to the foot of the cross. It brings you back to the transformative power of the gospel. It brings you back to the supernatural breaking in of God in the person of Jesus Christ to give us new life and life everlasting. But what's the second problem that the ministry of reminder addresses? And I think this is the one that is probably most common for most of us. It's the problem of naively thinking that knowing equals doing. It's the problem of naively thinking that knowing equals doing. Now, I see this in my own life and in my ministry of counseling and discipling. Somebody comes in for counseling and they're struggling with whatever. So I proceed to open up the Word of God and read them a passage which directly bears upon their issue. And some of them get this look on their face like, yeah, so what? I already know that. Why are you telling me something that I already know? To which I often reply, okay, are you doing it? You see, counseling and discipleship are generally, in most cases, not very complicated. What it often involves, however, is taking something we already know and methodically thinking through how to actually apply it. It is the application part that people get all weirded out about. Mm-hmm. It's like they think that they are going to come to a biblical counselor and counselor is going to wave some magic wand over them and magically all their problems are going to be solved. That's the spiritual equivalent of snake oil. Now, you see, knowing something doesn't automatically equate to being or doing it. Why? Because you have to move from knowledge to conviction to forethought to action. Let me say that again. You have to move from knowledge to conviction to forethought to action. This is why James says, be not hearers of the word, but doers of the word. He says that we're not to be hearers who are self-deceived. Why would he say that? How is it that mere hearing and not doing is self-deception? Because when we hear, we mistakenly think that we know, and knowing equals doing, but that is patently false. We deceive ourselves when we think that the mere hearing and knowing of something God commands us to do means that we do it from a sincere heart. You know, it's kind of like saying about an atrophied muscle. Well, I have a muscle. Well, yeah, we know you have a muscle. That's not the issue. The issue is that your muscle is not effective because it hasn't been practicing something. Gerhardus Voss put it this way. He says, a difference is to be made between a disposition, even the most developed disposition, and its activity. Someone who has not spoken a certain language for many years need not, for that reason, have lost the habitual capacity to speak that language, but he's out of practice. And when he speaks, all kinds of defects will mar his speech. Similarly, if the believer does not exercise the dispositions of grace present in him in a conscious manner and constantly, they will continually be overcome by evil dispositions. Thus, sanctification is furthered by good works and has its impact in all branches of life. And you know, one of the biggest hurdles is in moving from knowledge to conviction to forethought to action. There's two of them, actually. The first one is pride. The first one is pride. I think sometimes one of the reasons we respond to a boring sermon or something we've read in the Bible that we already know by saying, I already know that, is because we don't want to do the hard work of self-examination in order to find out, I'm not doing that. I'm not being that. I don't want to admit that I'm not doing that, and I don't want to admit that I'm not being that. So it's easier to just quote it. It's easier to just say it and think that I am those things, when in reality, I'm not being or doing those things. So pride is one of the biggest hurdles. The first step in solving a problem is admitting that you have a what? A problem. But you know what the second biggest hurdle is? From moving from knowledge to conviction to forethought to action is having a plan. You have to have a plan. One of the most common things I do with counselees when I get together with them, or disciples, is we get a Bible reading plan. We get a prayer schedule. We talk about when during the day and throughout the week we're going to have our Bible reading time and prayer time. Why? Well, that's incredibly important. Those are the raw materials of holiness. And without a time for those raw materials of holiness, you're just never going to do it. So finally this morning, now that we've looked at what the ministry of reminder is, and secondly, we looked at two problems that the ministry of reminder addresses, now let's look finally at who's responsible for this reminding. I want to answer that by saying two things. Number one, ultimately, it is the Spirit of God who does the work of stirring up our hearts and affections to believe and do and be the things that are put before us in the Word of God. But that's the supernatural backdrop. You can never stop there. If you stop there, you act and become a hyper-Calvinist who basically goes around saying, well, I'm not going to repent of my sin unless God gives me repentance, okay? God's got to zap me. God's got to make me do it. Stop it. That's hyper-Calvinism. That's not what the Bible teaches. We have a responsibility. Is there a mystery there? Of course there is. So the second person who's responsible for this ministry reminder is us, the Christian. You know, look at verses 14 through 16. Peter knew that he would die soon. He knew that he would die soon. And he says in verse 14, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. Now, isn't that interesting? His goal in stirring up Christians in the things that they already know was for the purpose of them being able to recall these things after his departure. In other words, Peter doesn't want them to be dependent on him. Peter doesn't want them to be dependent on any apostle. Can I extend that? Peter doesn't want us to be dependent on any minister of the gospel. He wants us to be competent in stirring ourselves up through the word. Now, that is not to say that the minister is unimportant. The minister is the one who brings us the word of God. Very necessary, very important. But here's the thing. As the old saying goes, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him what? You can't make him drink. So it is with the ministry of reminder. A minister may bring the child of God to the fountain of the scriptures through the preaching of the word of God, but he cannot make them drink. In other words, he cannot make them apply it. He cannot make them search their souls. He cannot make them be brutally honest with themselves and examine their hearts, preach to themselves, and ultimately believe the precious promises and acts of God of which the word has reminded us. That is something that we as the children of God must do. The raw materials are there. The word of God is there. The declaration of the word of God is there. But we must stir ourselves up with those things. So here are a few suggestions on how you can make the most of the ministry of reminder. Number one, put yourself in a place where you are most likely to be stirred up. Put yourself in a place where you're most likely to be stirred up. Now, obviously, the means of grace are the things that God has attached promises to. Promise of salvation, promise of sanctification. The means of grace, word, sacrament, and prayer, which take place on the stage of the Lord's Day, are the venues where God changes us. So don't wonder about spiritual lethargy when you're neglecting the means of grace. When I was a missionary in Mexico, I thought that I struggled with insomnia. I just could not sleep no matter what I did. I couldn't sleep. I'd only get a few hours of sleep a night. In fact, it was so bad that I decided to join this sleep study that I had heard about on the radio. And Anyways, one day I was talking to Christina, who at that point was not my wife. She was a fellow missionary worker. And we were in my house one day with some other folk, and I told Christina, I said, yeah, I'm really struggling with insomnia, and I don't know what's wrong with me. I'm going to doctors and sleep studies and trying to figure it out. And Christina almost choked laughing so hard. And I said, what are you laughing about? And she just pointed over to the corner of my kitchen where there was a flat of Red Bull energy drinks. And it wasn't the first flat. I had a custom of going to Costco and buying flats of Red Bull and basically thriving on them throughout the week. And she said, Josh, every time I see you, you've either got a coffee in your hand or a Red Bull. And the thing is I was mystified by why I was struggling with insomnia when the problem lie with me and my actions. And so it is with the child of God as we think about being stirred up. Okay. The means of grace are primarily about reminding you about what you already know. And if you think that's unnecessary, then I draw your attention to raising your children. Do you ever have to remind them of things that you've already told them? So we also, as God's children, have this uncanny ability and knack for forgetting what God has done for us and what our response should be. And so we need to constantly give ourselves to the means of grace. The second thing we could do is to examine our hearts, locate, confess, and repent of anything that might hinder my affections being stirred up. If you have a guilty conscience over unconfessed sin, you are on a trajectory to being lethargic spiritually. Because here's the thing. When you have a guilty conscience, what's the last thing that you want to do? The last thing you want to do is read your Bible. The last thing you want to do is pray. The last thing you want to do is be with God's people. The last thing you want to do is come to the table of communion, right? But if, on the other hand, you can do away with any encumbrance or entanglement that is weighing you down, and come before the means of grace, come before the Word of God, come before the table, come with the people of God to the throne of grace in prayer, come to the preaching of the Word, then you open yourself up to the Lord taking the raw materials of what you have already known and been established in and using them to stir up your affections to greater and higher obedience. Finally, preach to yourself, beloved. Preach to yourself. We say this a lot. And can I just give one caveat? I think oftentimes we are prone to preaching to ourselves mentally, like we just talk to ourselves in our head, and there's a place for that. I have found great benefit, however, in audibly and vocably teaching myself, preaching myself, telling myself, talking to myself, and giving myself the precious promises of the gospel. So let me stir you up this morning by reminding you that Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus Christ is the bright and morning star. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same Jesus Christ who, together with the Father and the Son, sent the plagues upon Egypt and yet protected the children of Israel, created, if you will, a habitus or a habitat of safety and security within Egypt from all the plagues, is the same God that we serve today, is the same God who is on his throne, is the same God who is watching over us. This is the same Jesus yesterday, today, and forever. He is the sovereign ruler of all creation. He has conquered death, hell, and the grave, and his promise to us is that he will come again to judge the living and the dead and set up for us a new heavens and the earth. This is the Jesus who comes to you this morning and says, remember me, risen from the dead, of the offspring of David, and remember what I have done for you. I will come again. I will not tarry. I shall not come. These promises of forgiveness, these promises of imputed righteousness are yours, dear child of God, if you will look to him in faith and repent of your sins. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your grace today. We pray, Lord, that you, through your Spirit, would stir us up by the ministry of reminder in the things that we know. Use them for your glory, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. I now send you out with the benediction. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it.